Starting in verse number one, I'll read for you. I'll let you stay seated there today. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb and yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament in the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, fowl that may fly upon the earth, and open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. We're going to stop right there at the end of verse 25. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you now at this time, Lord, we want to get into the very beginning of the word, the very beginning of history as we know it. So, Lord, we just want to be guided this morning by your word, be guided by the hand of the Holy Spirit, that he may illuminate our hearts and minds to the understanding of your word. Lord, we thank you for the time we have. We just allow me this morning to be your vessel, to be used to share that which you have for us today. And, Lord, we give you the praise for it. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Wanted to talk for the next few weeks on Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, up through the flood. I want to talk about the importance of creation. And this is something that has obviously been a focal point, at least a controversial difference between the church and the church's stand on this particular subject, and then science and education. And obviously, as we look at this, I think it's extremely important that as Christians, we're able to defend our faith, defend what we believe, be able to look into the Word of God and be able to have an answer. The Bible tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. And so I'm well aware that as we have come to February 2017, there's a number of folks in our church that may not have come up like I did in the church or like I did in a Christian school where these things were taught from an early age. These are not taught in schools today. These are not taught in our colleges today. And so depending on your background and where you came from and at what point you might have started to go to church or to know the Lord as your Savior. These may be things that you've heard about or just read through, but I think these are absolutely foundational to understanding God. And so over the next couple of weeks, I want to look at a couple of points here. I think they're up here for you. Today we're looking at the biblical account. I read through Genesis chapter 1. We want to look at these days of creation. I want to give you a little bit of an introduction and then really look at those days of creation, what the Bible has to say about them and the importance of them. So that's today. Next week, I want to look at the fact that this is so foundational to our faith, our understanding of God, who God is, and our place before God, the sovereignty of God. I think so many of those things are contingent upon understanding that God is and was and always will be long before there was us, long before there was an earth, long before we have recorded history. And so we're going to talk about that being foundational. I want to talk about the defense of a young earth. And that would be the controversial part that we're going to get into in a couple of weeks that I'm looking forward to. And we'll get to that. If there's one week you don't want to miss, it's probably that one. Don't miss any of them, but especially that one. And then countering evolutionists, we should have an answer for that. And so we creationists have excellent answers for these things. We have answers for these things, and we cower sometimes before the term scientist. And we're going to get into that a lot, but countering evolutionists. And then the importance of the Genesis flood and what the flood has given us and the information we can garner from the flood and so many things from the flood that help us understand our world today. And so we're going to look at this from first and foremost, from a biblical perspective. And then secondly, to be able to offer good creationist accounts and answers and positions to be able to counter the scientist of today. A little bit of background, and I think this is really important. Don't turn there, but Romans chapter 1, verse 25 uses this particular phrase in conjunction to this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. If there's something I think that we've gotten to in this era, in this century, in this time in our culture, is that we worship the creation and the creature more than the creator. For a little bit yesterday evening, I turned on a documentary. I watched a documentary on Netflix about some of the national parks. And they went through Yellowstone. And in particular, I watched the one on Yosemite National Park out in the Sierra Nevada Mountains, out in California, someplace I've never been and probably will never get to go. So I watch it on Netflix and enjoy that very much. I enjoy watching all that and the beauty of the creation. And they quoted often in that documentary, they quoted John Muir, M-U-I-R. Muir is often quoted by people who hike in the national park system, that love the outdoors, that love the nature around us. They always quote Muir. He was very influential in like the Pacific Coast Trail. We have the Appalachian Trail. They have the West Coast Trail out there that goes a lot through the Sierra Nevada mountains. He was very influential in establishing the Yosemite National Park and all those things. But Muir said this. He wanted to set aside Yosemite, that area, as a national park, because he thought it was a very clear mirror of the creator who made it. Now, many of the younger generation today that are all about the nature and the environment and so forth and love to quote Muir don't understand that he didn't give a second thought to the fact that God had made it, that it had been created, that it didn't just happen, that it was created. And so I want to make sure we have a defense to that. I've had some people come to me, even in the last few weeks, and say, Pastor, I know what Genesis says, but what about this? And what about what the scientists say? And what about, they look at us like we're cuckoo, for believing in creation. I mean, obviously, scientists have determined this. And so I wanted to look at that. I want to differentiate, and I'm going to give credit to Ken Ham on this. And so Ken Ham is the one who has the Ark encounter in the Creation Museum. Ken Ham always differentiates between science and scientist. We think science is very important. We're concerned that sometimes that scientists get things wrong. Science, I looked it up last night, and I got a copy of the definition here in front of me. Science, as described by Webster's Dictionary, is the intellectual and practical activity encompassing the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experimentation. That's what I learned when I was in science class as a elementary student, junior high and high school student. I learned that science was something that you could observe and then experiment on or experiment with or follow through with experimentation. You needed to be able to do an experiment a number of times to determine that it was so, right? You didn't just do one experiment. You had to do multitude of experiments to determine that this is fact. Yesterday afternoon around lunchtime, I went out to check my chickens. Usually you laugh when I talk about my chickens, so it must have been a while. I got you out of practice on my chickens. I have 11 chickens, all right? Five of them are leghorns, so they lay white eggs. Six of them lay brown eggs. They're a variety of different kinds of chickens. My six that lay brown eggs have not been laying. In other words, they're in their retirement home. We are just feeding these chickens just because that's what we do. But the five leghorns we got last year, last spring, and they are laying eggs. And so yesterday I went out, and sure enough, five eggs. All white eggs, so I know they all came from the five leghorns. I have eight nesting boxes in my chicken coop. So I've had up to about 15 chickens. Right now we only have 11. So I have eight nesting boxes, so they all have their own place that they can go at their own time to lay. But if you've had chickens, they don't do that. They all have to use the same box. You know, if one starts, they all use the same box. It's just the nature kind of chickens, and so I've gotten to know that. So yesterday I go out. One chicken had laid his eggs in a box, her eggs. I know. I know the difference. These are all female chickens, you know? No roosters. So she laid her egg in one box by herself. And the other four used the same box. And they built with their eggs a pyramid. Three and then one on top, you know, because they're all trying to get in there. So they had made, and the eggs were in the form of a pyramid. I took a picture of it to show my wife when I got inside. I'm like, look at this. Now, experiment tells me chickens always lay their eggs in a pyramid, right? No, that's a fluke. All right, it's never happened before in my chicken coop. Probably if you had 30 chickens and they're all doing that, that might be more current. But that doesn't happen very much. As much as I run an experiment, my chickens are not going to build a little pyramid out of their eggs. That just was a fluke yesterday. I know the things they do because I've had them for a number of years, and I know how they like. Desi's grandma always picks on her for this because she's an old school farmer. But Desi read years ago the chickens really like their privacy, so hang curtains on your nesting boxes. Yeah? So she did. There's eight nesting boxes. We hung curtains on four of them. They only use those four. They will only lay eggs in nesting boxes in my coop that have curtains. So yeah, they have curtains. They're not lacy or frilly or anything. They're just curtains, you know. But they like that privacy. So I can come to a pretty good conclusion that chickens do like their privacy. And they'll only lay eggs in a nesting box with a curtain on it. They love that. But they don't always lay their eggs in the form of a pyramid. That was a fluke yesterday, right? So we run experiments and we can observe. That's how we deduce science. So Ken Ham is always good at differentiating between science and scientist. In regards to, and in particular, looking at the origin of the earth. Because we couldn't and can't observe it or run any experiments on it. We have to look at what we have now and then draw some conjecture, some thoughts, some parallels, some good guesswork, and maybe what happened. So what happened in the origin of the earth, as much as our dear scientists want to believe so, is not in and of itself science. It's conjecture, because we can't observe it. We can't run any experiments on it. We can't see what happened. So you and I have a biblical account, because God gave us in his word what happened that day. They understand they don't believe the authority of the word of God, so they're not going to believe the account of the word of God. So scientists today have decided the origin of the earth based on trying to date rocks and look at fossils and look at layers of earth and sediment. And so as we get into this, that's why that third week in my series is going to be so important. We believe in a young earth. We believe God made everything with age. Brother Harmon talked about that on Tuesday when he was here preaching. God made everything with age. If you would have carbon 14 dated a rock on day one, it would not have said that the rock was a day old. It would have looked like that rock was millions of years old. Why? Because God made it old. And God made a tree with leaves on it. And God made a human that looked like he was fully mature. He didn't create a one day old baby infant. God made things with age. In fact, God said that. This is not something we have to guess about. God said in the passages I just read, he made the tree with the seed in it, right? It was already bearing seed. He made the vegetables and the plants already bearing seed. And so God made everything with age. It's extremely important. We're going to really talk about that 3 weeks from now. So we look at things and we try to deduce what's going on and we try to determine what's going on. Scientists today are looking back at the past and trying to figure out how it came to be. Another great example on Tuesday we had the pastor's fellowship. So a number of the pastors from South Central Pennsylvania came here for the fellowship that day. Most of the gentlemen who came that day had never been here before. Into this building before. They might have been to the old building, but about half of them had never been here before. And so they show up and they begin to look around. And as they have all have their own churches, they've probably been through some sort of building project of some sort in the past. They all drew some immediate conclusions. Like a number of them said, oh, so you built a metal building. I said, no, it's not a metal building. It's a wood frame. It's traditional construction. Oh, but it has metal siding, they said. Yeah, we did. We put metal siding on because the original building had metal siding. We wanted it to look alike. But just looking at it, they immediately determined this must be a metal building. It's not a metal building. And one guy, maybe he didn't know as much about construction, but he came into our fellowship hall and he said, oh, I love your new building. I said, well, actually, this is the old building. This is 33 years old. Oh, it looks great. He said, I'm like, well, no offense, pal, but they stopped putting paneling in new construction like 30 years ago. But no, this building's a little dated, but it serves us well. We keep it clean and it's very functional and it works great for us. But he didn't even realize what part was new, what part was old. But most of them, as they were coming through, weren't sure when we built what and what was what, because they're looking at it all done and all complete. Now, those of us in the church, we know well what construction was because we saw it as it was going up, right? We saw them putting up the frame and then putting on the roof trusses. And many of you have been here the whole 35 years of the church. And so you know when they built the original building and when they put in the parking lot and you know where the septic tank is and you know every detail about this church because you've seen it all put in. You observe the whole thing and you know all about it. But there's people coming from the outside that come up and go, well, the whole place looks pretty much the same. And we've done that intentionally, right? We've tried to carry on the siding and we ran brick from this building over to the old building to make it all tie together so it looks like it's all current and contemporary. So scientists are trying to do this, right? Scientists are looking at the world around us, but they weren't able to observe it being formed and made. They weren't able to observe the origin of the earth and all that is around us. And so they're looking at what's here and trying to look back and pull out what they think may be. And so as we look at the next couple of weeks, I think it's important to understand the difference between science and scientist. Scientists will make mistakes sometimes, right? Scientists will make mistakes. This came up again. My introduction's taking longer than I wanted, but bear with me. This came up this week. My wife and I were talking about this morning. Basketball player for the Cleveland Cavaliers. They won the championship last year. I'm not an NBA fan. Don't really care for basketball. I find basketball has no defense. You know, it's just who can score the most points. So I'm not a big basketball fan. But the basketball player for the Cleveland Cavaliers said this week, very adamantly, he believes the earth is flat. We got it all wrong. He's pretty sure the earth is flat. And the interviewer questioned him on that, and he was very adamant. In fact, he went back to it three times. Three times he said, no, I'm serious. I think they've tried to trick us and fool us. The earth is flat, he said, definitely. It became such a big story that the commissioner of the NBA, Adam Silver, had to comment to that at the All-Star break and the All-Star festivities they had this weekend. He had to talk about that. And he said, well, I think he was just trying to get some attention, or he just kind of downplayed it real quick. Then they started asking all the other players, especially on his teammates and other stars in the league, and a lot of them defended him. Not defended that he was able to have his own opinion, because I agree, he's an American, he can have whatever opinion he wants. But they defended, some of them, that, well, he may be right. The one guy said, I pull out my iPhone, I can use some trick photography on my iPhone to make everything look curved and round. He said, maybe that's what they've been doing to us. Now, you and I laugh at that, because that's just crazy. That's just crazy, because we're able to observe it, right? We're able to observe it. We're able to see people that can take the telescopes, that can take the cameras from outer space and look back. Not to mention, we're able to sail around the globe. We're able to fly around the globe. We're able to see the earth move around the sun. We know it's round. We know it's circular. And we understand that back, like even what, Christopher Columbus's era, there was many that really truly believed the earth might be flat, but they don't have the technology we have today or the ability to step back and observe. So by observation, we can look at the world around us and know that the earth is round because we can observe it, because many have observed it, because there's many ways to prove it. Now, as a side note, remember when I talked about postmodern thinking? Postmodern thinking, truth is relative. Truth is what you think truth is. So if you think the earth is flat, then the earth is flat. That's the thinking of today. Remember, if you remember, we talked about that. In fact, I even gave an illustration a couple years ago of the fact that there's some small influences in our educational system of postmodern thinking. You know, just because Johnny thinks that the color is red, you and I think it's not red, Johnny thinks it is red. Well, if Johnny thinks it's red based on his background and what he's learned, we'll let him think it's red. See, you and I would say, no, that's wrong. He needs to learn the right color. But postmodern thinking is, well, that's okay. If that's the conclusion you come to, then that's the conclusion you come to. That's fine. That sounds ludicrous, except now there's an NBA player running around saying, I think the earth is flat. And a lot of his friends are going, yeah, man, he's probably right. What? No, it's not. It's still wrong. The earth is round. So we can look at science and understand. For many, many centuries, scientists thought the earth was flat. The earth is not flat. The earth is round. We found that out, right? Through observation and experimentation, we determined the earth is round. So now we know it's round. No matter what some postmodern thinking may come up with today, it's still round. Observation, experimentation. This does not apply. Listen, this does not apply to the origin of the earth. So we go back to the origin of the earth. They were not able to observe it or run any experimentation on the origin of the earth. Not science. Therefore, it is theory. It's the Big Bang theory. It's the evolutionary theory. It's a thought, it's a conjecture based on some information, limited information we have today. All right. Let's get into our outline today. Let's see what the Bible has to say about creation. I think there's some really important things here for us. We know that in the beginning, God was. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1. God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, before anything else existed, God existed. God is not defined by time and space. In fact, God created time and space. God created those. God is not within the confines, which is why it's so hard for us to understand God. He is higher than our thinking. He is without the parameters or beyond the parameters of our understanding. And so God was before time began as we know it. God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I think it's so important that we understand. Listen, I was thinking about this too. On Sunday morning right now, I'm preaching on Genesis. On Sunday night, I'm preaching about heaven. And so we're talking about the beginning and the end. And I think it's important that we understand where we came from and where we're supposed to be going, so we know what we're supposed to be doing and what we're supposed to be thinking and how we're supposed to be living right now. And so here's the beginning. God was in the beginning. He is above all and through all. He created all. He made all. He's outside of the parameters of our understanding. It's an illustration I use. It's a very simple illustration that I've used before. And if you've been here for a while, I've heard me talk about this. But when I was growing up, my dad always put out a big train layout at Christmas time. He called it the Christmas garden. And he put up a Christmas garden every year. When he was young, before I was born, he would put up something that was so big it took over an entire bedroom. I think it was 50, 60 square feet of space or more that he would put up of this big Christmas layout. When I was growing up, it was usually a 4x8 sheet of plywood or something smaller than that, 4x6 sheet of plywood. And we'd set something up like table size over in the corner. And he would set up this train layout. He'd pull out all this stuff every year as part of decorating for Christmas. Mom would put up the tree. Dad would put up his train layout. And he always made it a winter scene. And he put down cotton, and then he put down his track. And then he'd put in a little pond and little skaters and little houses. We would build roads and have flashing red lights. And he had all the trees. And he'd build a mountain. And we'd have skiers going down the mountain. And it was an intricate layout to put up for like 4 weeks and then take down and put back in a box. But we did it every year. You know, we put up all this stuff every year. We put up this train layout. Listen, Dad created that train layout. Looked different every year. Set it up different every year. Made it a little different every year. Dad created it. Dad made it exactly the way he wanted it to be. Put all the little things into place. I believe human beings denying the Creator is just as crazy as those little plastic people on that Christmas train layout saying to themselves, well, look what happened. We just like blew up in a big explosion and here we are. You know, it's amazing. But how ridiculous does that sound? Number one. Number two, what a slap it is in the face to the person who made it, right? I mean, my dad made the houses out of little kits and stuff. He bought the little people and painted them. He made all the little details of all the little, he carved in the little roads and the stream and the pond and put in the lights and every house. He made every detail of it. How ridiculous it would be for the little inhabitants, though they had no life, I understand, little inhabitants of that little Christmas village in our living room to say, well, look at us. There must have been some big explosion and put us all right here in this perfect little place. That sounds crazy. What do you think God thinks when all of his creation down here on this earth said, well, there's no God. Nobody made us, right? We just blew up, big explosion, amoebas crawled out of some water somewhere, and boom, here we are. I think it's blasphemy against God. I think it's a slap in the face of the Almighty God. In the beginning, God was. God's not defined by time and space. God created time and space. Let's look at these days of creation. Number one, day one, God creates light. He separates light from the darkness. He then names them day and night and declared them to be good. God made light. There was nothing but darkness. We saw that. The earth was without form. And it was void. Sometimes we run all that together. We're so used to quoting that. The earth was without form and void. No, the earth was without form and it was void. There was nothing. There was no substance to it. There was no matter to it. God put matter together. And the first thing he did was he created light. Wait, we're going to get to the sun, moon, and stars and later here, right? He hasn't created them yet. God took darkness and made light from darkness. He's going to create for us a physical representation of that light and a physical source of that light. He's going to create that later on. But at the beginning, he took what was utter, complete, and total darkness, and he took from that and made it light. Utter darkness is, I find that hard to define. I remember as I'm going to say that I'm younger than I probably was on purpose here because I don't look very glamorous in this story. But I'm going to say I'm 10. I was probably 14. But the church took us to a hay maze. Ever been to a hay maze? You got to get down and crawl through that hay maze. You know, what can you see? As soon as you get in that hay maze about 10 feet and you can see nothing, absolutely nothing. This was before we had cell phones. Now I take out my cell phone, right, and find my way around in there. But I had no cell phone. I had no source of light. Should have taken a flashlight. I didn't know. You know, I'd never been to one. And so I show up. I go in there about 15 feet. I'm completely disoriented. It's totally dark. I can't see anything. I accidentally make my way back out and say, that's it. I guess I got turned around. Oh, well, I couldn't stand utter darkness. Utter darkness. No light. Cannot see anything. Void of any light. It's a very close defining situation. God took utter darkness, and on day one, he made light. Now you say, what's the source of that light? Right? Scientists would say, well, what's the source of that light? No sun, moon, stars. What's the source of that light? Well, the Bible tells us God is light. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, in heaven, there is no need of the sun, it says. Why? Because God is there and God is light. And so when God brings his presence into an earth that is without form, it is totally void of matter and in utter darkness. When God shows up, suddenly there is light. And he creates light from utter darkness. Day two, God creates atmosphere. The Bible uses the word firmament, right? He divides the waters. He creates atmosphere. Thinking about this, just think about this. We don't spend enough time thinking about this. There are many things in the world around us that are limited in their structure and how much we have. And so once they're gone, they're gone, right? Like we don't know how much oil is in the earth, right? But there's only so much and it takes so long to create it. We just don't know how much is in there. When oil is gone, it's gone. Natural gas, things like that. We burn coal out of the earth. Well, it takes so long. We know that. It does. It takes so long to form it. So obviously God put it in there at creation. And it takes so long to form it that we're consuming it. There's only so much. When it's gone, it's gone. So we're looking at our world's looking at renewable energies, things we can reproduce. And I'm not an environmentalist. I think you know that. But that's the fact, right? When they're gone, they're gone. One of the things that is not consumable like that is water, right? I don't know how much water God made at the beginning, but we still have exactly that amount. We can't run out of it. It may not always be where we want it to be. And in the case of California this week in the dam, there was too much where they didn't want it to be, right? It's misplaced, right? Sometimes the water gets misplaced, but there's no more or less water. We don't run out of water, right? What, because of evaporation. Condensate. Water is always either as a vapor or a liquid. Or it's frozen as ice, but it's always there. It's always weak. Right? We can't run out of water. We know that, right? It cannot go away. We cannot run out of it. We may not have it where we need it. If we're walking across the Sahara Desert and our canteen runs dry, we may not have enough water right then. I understand, but there's still the same amount of water on the face of the earth. We cannot get rid of it. We cannot make it go away. We cannot run out of water. In the very beginning, God made that plan, that firmament, that atmosphere, a way for the earth to use, consume its water, and yet never run out of it. Never use it all up. Never consume it to the point that it's gone. Just use it for consumption, and then, praise the Lord, it comes back as condensation, rainfall, right? It's taken up through evaporation. It comes back again. God created the firmament, the system, the atmosphere that we enjoy. Day three, God creates dry land, plants and seeds. This is important. God creates dry land, so he separates the land from the water and makes dry land. There had been no land to that point. So God took the water, divided the waters, he called them seas, and he created dry land. And there in the midst of the land, he created plants, seed-bearing plants, plants that had the seed and the fruit in them. As God creates plants and the seed in them, interesting, just think about this, we still don't have the sun yet. So he created the plants before, shortly before, the sun. I think that would be an argument for those that believe that creation was an extended period of time. I believe the Bible tells us that creation was 6 literal days, 6 24 hours days. In fact, the Bible plainly says the morning and the evening were the first day. The morning and the evening were the second day. It tells us that. And yet some people trying to make creation align with science today, scientists today, will try to extend those periods of time and say that creation took thousands of years. And maybe each one of these days, because the Bible says later that a day to God is as 1,000 years, maybe each of these days were 1,000 years. Well, then there would be a problem having plants 1,000 years before there was a sun, right? It's not how they're designed. That's not how photosynthesis works. It's not they need the sun in order to live. And so we see that God creates the plants and the seed in them. Day number four, God creates the seasons and the sun, moon and stars. And he talks about the seasons there. Verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Listen, God created the system. God created how long it would take the earth to revolve around the sun. And then not only that, God created the fact that the earth, while it's revolving as a unit around the sun, will revolve on its own axis for a day and for a night. And then God created the fact that that orbit around the sun would be farther away at one point and closer at the other. So we're going to have summer and then winter, and then it turns on its axis. So we actually have summer at a different time in the northern atmosphere than the northern hemisphere than the southern hemisphere does, because of the way it tilts on its axis. God created all that, and he told us about it in verse 14. Signs, days, years, seasons. God created that. It's not an accident. There was no bang that sent the earth into some place where it automatically and just by miracle, though it is a miracle, but the scientists wouldn't use that word, right? Just by chance, happened to revolve at the right place and at the right speed and at the right time and in the right way, so that we don't get too close to the sun and burn up, or don't get too far away from the sun and freeze to death and become a complete solid ball of ice. None of those things happen because God has it perfectly planned because God made it. Remember, think back to my dad creating that train layout. Put everything right where it was supposed to be. He had trains running, multiple trains. He'd have a little streetcar running through the town and trains running around and through the mountain and over the little bridges. He'd have multiple trains running at one time. They didn't run into each other. Why? Because he laid them out that way, right? He didn't have the trains intersect at some point where they would crash. He didn't do that. Why? Because he created it the way and put it into a system that it would operate and run properly. God created everything exactly the way that it is. Day number five, God creates the fish and the birds. We saw that as we read verses 20 through 23. The fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. We're memorizing Psalm 8 right now in co-op with the young people. The fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. Whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, Psalm 8 says. We have these, God created these on day five, those animal species. And then on day six, He created two distinct categories. One is the land animals, and the second one is man. We read there in verse number 25. I'm going to start, in verse number 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." Notice, just an interesting point there. God said, cattle, so think of something big, right? Beast of the field, big, and the creeping thing. The spiders, right? The roaches, the little bugs that crawl around. He created the big animals, the small animals. One did not evolve from the next. God created these species simultaneously. We're going to talk in a couple of weeks about macroevolution versus microevolution. Microevolution, a change within a species. You and I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. Macroevolution, I have a problem with that. That's a change from species to species. That's a frog becoming a bird. Right? And there are no missing links. There are missing links. There are no links between them. Right? Where's the fossil of the half frog, half bird? And yet we read about them in the science book. So macroevolution we have a problem with. Microevolution is different. Microevolution is change within a species. Go down to the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History. You go down to the Smithsonian down there and look at the artifacts of like the revolutionary period of our country, the foundational colony period maybe of our country. And you look at all the little things they have that are left over, they've been preserved or been reproduced, and you'll find that all the doorways and all the homes and everything were like 5'6", right? People, men in particular, 200, 300 years ago, the average height was shorter than it is now. Average shoe size, smaller than it is now. My dad, my grandfather, all them, they all wore shoe size like 8 or 9. I wear 10 and a half. My boys wear 12. You know. Go to Walmart. You can't hardly find a man's size, shoe size 8 anymore. Can't find it. They have lots of 10 and a half. They have a bunch of 12s and 13s for these big boys today that have these big feet. What happened? Well, there's been some evolution within the species, right? We've gotten a little bigger. Our feet have gotten bigger. Our height's gotten bigger. We're just a little bigger than our ancestors used to be. There's been a change within the species. But none of my grandfathers were ever, you know, antelopes. You know? And I say that, and you know, we laugh, but there's a thought there that if we go back far enough, they were, right? That somehow we were of the animal species. Please, I mind you, look at the scripture. God says he made separately land animals, and then he made man. Men not of the animal kingdom, men separate from that. And I didn't read that passage yet. We're going to conclude with this. Verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Just real quick. Who's the us and the our? Who's God talking to? Who's us? Let us make man in our image. Who's he talking about? The Trinity, right? There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all in that verse. The Trinity of God, the triune person of God, right there at the beginning of time, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Just as again, as a side note there in verse 26, reiterates all the different things. Remember the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air that were created back on day 5 there. He specifically mentioned them. And then on day 6, he said he made cattle, beast of the field, and creeping things. And here he gives man dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over the cattle, over the beast, and over the creeping things. He reiterates all of those categories once again. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God makes man and gives him dominion. God makes man in the image of God. And so what does man have? I'm asking this, answer me. What does man have that the animals don't have? a soul, right? A soul. Man has a soul. Man will live somewhere forever because in the image of God, man was created to commune with God and then to live forever with him. Man was created for that purpose. So man was given a soul. The animals not given a soul, and man had dominion over those animals. Listen, as we come to the end of this particular passage and down through the end, we see that God declared everything to be not only good, but as he looked upon all of it in its entirety, he declared it to be very good. Very good. That which God made, perfect in its creation. Man has messed it up. We're going to look at the sin curse here later. Man's messed it up, but God made it very, very good. As we conclude, listen, we reiterated the biblical account of creation today. Those 6 days of creation, that which God made on each day and the reason why and what he determined as he made each one. My ultimate goal here is that we as Christians defend the word of God, defend our faith, understand that what the Bible says is not antiquated. It is still accurate. It is still the way that we came to be, that scientists today have come up with some theories, and we can almost guarantee, based on precedent, that the theories of today will be dismissed by the scientists of tomorrow, because we find that every generation thinks itself smarter than the previous ones, right? We do that. We look back. I don't think, listen to me, I mean this, as Christians, as believers in the word of God, I don't think we do that. I think we look back at those in the past, our patriarchs of the word of God, and we see the wisdom they had and the things that God did with them. But I think as a culture today, as a culture, our culture tends to look back at everybody that lived before us as having less than all the information available. And so they weren't really well informed. And so they were wrong on a lot of stuff. That's why they're undermining not only the word of God, but the Constitution of the United States, the way the institutions were founded and what they stand for and what they believe. And even evidently, some of the lugs in the NBA are trying to determine if the earth is really round or not. You know, we've undermined everything to the point that we dismiss truth. Listen, God is truth. In him is no darkness at all. And so as we come to the word of God, we must know that the God of the Bible is true, that we can put our faith and trust in him. If we come to the point that we start to dismiss the first few chapters of Genesis as, well, I don't believe those anymore, then we've opened up ourselves to discounting whatever passage of the word of God we want to. And we can start to pick and choose until we've completely obliterated the authority of the word of God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had here today. Lord, we've looked at these first few initial verses of your book here in Genesis. Lord, we wanted to be able to look at the truth of how you created. Lord, you gave us an account. You didn't have to, but Lord, you gave it to us. You gave it to Moses. You told Moses to write it down so we have an account of that which was created. So as we look at nature around us, we know the origin and how it happened. Lord, I pray that we have the faith that is necessary to stand boldly on the word of God. And then, Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, may we through these passages begin to build a relationship with you. So we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that God Almighty who made me loved me enough to pull me out of my sin and save me. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, may today be their day of salvation. We thank you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.